I ask you to go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tonight we will be dealing with some questions, answering some questions that you had submitted, and hopefully we'll give a good, clear, concise biblical answer to that. We have different visitors from different places. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. I hope everything that we say and do is according to God's Word. If you have any question about the questions and answers that are given, feel free to talk to us afterward. Also, just want to say a word. This will be our last, as we look next Sunday, Lord willing, will be in 2010. So we want to be praying and looking forward to a great new year together in the Lord's service. The Bible tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we appreciate the elders and deacons and Bible class teachers. And this year I've seen many members do many different things in the service of the Lord that is an encouragement to me and to others. And we pray that God will bless us as we work together to glorify Him above all else. Okay, here are the questions that we will be looking at tonight. In heaven, will we have bodies of flesh and bone like we do now? Does Satan know what we are thinking? Was Satan ever good? Is it acceptable to listen to Christian radio and to hymn sets and instrumental music? Can a Christian be a Mason or a member of a Masonic lodge? And if we have one time, I have a question that I asked myself because I wanted to deal with it. Okay. In heaven, will we have bodies of flesh and bone like we do now? Short answer to that is no. Next question. But I need to give a biblical rationale for that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul deals with that question. The Corinthians seem to be thinking that there'd be some, or they were wondering about what would be the state of their body when they were raised. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. In other words, he's saying that there is going to be a difference. There's not going to be a reconstituted body. It's going to be a different body. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. He also says in verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. And I'll just have you go through and read what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he deals with the two common errors that regard to the nature of the resurrected body, that it is the same body simply reconstituted, and he says that it is not. The idea of what is planted in the earth, the dead body is going to be different or transformed when it is raised, just like the plant doesn't look exactly like or is not exactly like the seed that is planted. However, he does say that it is related to the former, yet it is going to be different. When the Bible talks about when we die, people that die in the Lord, they have a disembodied spirit. And their body is in the grave or wherever they have died or wherever the remains of their body has been scattered. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that the body is going to be raised. Those that are dead in Christ will be raised first. And their body, wherever it may be, if they are cremated, if they die in the ocean, wherever the remains of that body is, God can miraculously gather those elements and bring them back together to have a transformed body that is reunited with the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says that Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with His glorified body. What is interesting is the Father does not have a body. He is a spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have a body. He is a spirit. But Christ has a body because He took on our human nature in addition to His divinity. And so we will have this body for service as we talked about in our study of the book of Revelation. Question number two. Does Satan know what we are thinking? No. Was Satan ever good? And when I first got that question, I said, no, he was never good. And I don't know why I thought that, because, yes, he was good at one time. He's a fallen angel. Okay, the first question, does he know what we are thinking? Sometimes we should be careful about Satan, but we should not attribute to him supernatural divine powers. The idea of omniscience means all-knowing, is an attribute of God. Only God knows all things. Romans 8:27, only God searches the hearts. Only God can read our minds. Psalm 139 that talks about the omniscience and omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. David says, you have known me. You know when I rise up and when I lie down. You know when I come in and go out. He says, God, you know. He says, before a word is on my tongue, you know. So only God knows that. Only God is omniscient. Was Satan ever good? Yes. And I've covered this before in a previous question and answer session. Satan is a fallen angel. Genesis 1 and 2, everything that God created was good. And I would refer you to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. I answered this before, that he was created. Verse 15, it says he was blameless in that day. He was called the covering cherub. That means he was the chief cherub that guarded the presence of God. He was covered with all kinds of precious stones. And he was blameless until pride, or his heart was lifted up, was found in him. And then he was separated from God, or was kicked out of heaven. So he was good, but he chose to fall or turn from God because of pride. And that's an important lesson, in that God gives us all free will. Satan has free will. And thankfully, God gives human beings who sin a second chance. He doesn't give angels a second chance. But he fell due to pride. That's what 1 Timothy 3:6 says, that a man who is to be appointed elder is not to be a novice, lest he be conceited and fall due to the condemnation that was incurred by the devil. So Satan was good, but he fell. Question number 3. Is it acceptable to listen to Christian radio and to hymns set to instrumental music? My short answer is perhaps. One may merely listen, because I would say listening is not necessarily worship, if edifying, but not to worship. If it induces you to want to worship with instrumental music, then you should leave it off. Now the basis of this is that worship is only music, and worship is only authorized to be vocal, not instrumental, a cappella only, whether it is collective or individual. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. And in James 5:13, where he talks about any merry, and he's talking about your private personal life, he says, let him sing psalms or praises. The word there, psalm, does not imply instrumental music. Mark 14, verse 26, at the Last Supper, they sang a psalm. That's Psalm 118. That's the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 18. And they didn't have an instrument. They just sang. So instrumental music is another type of music that is added to vocal music. And it is simply not authorized in the New Testament. I remember growing up, there was a discussion, and Brother Bunning, that I worked with for one summer, told me that there are some older preachers that would say, or brethren that would say, that you could worship with instrumental music in the home. It's just when you come together collectively to worship. However, whether it's individual or whether it's in the home, instrumental music is simply not authorized. The other part of that is merely listening worship. If someone were to be a member of this church and they did not participate, they didn't sing, they just sat there and listened, would that be worshiping? I would say they're not worshiping. Worship is the adoration of God. And in fact, if a person just sits there and listens and they're not actively engaged in worship or adoring God, they're not obeying the command to sing and make melody in our heart. Well, the question is then, well, is it prudent? And if I said that if listening to it induces you to want to worship with instrumental music, you should leave it off. And I'm going to use an illustration, and I hope you don't think this is an odd illustration, from Harry Potter. Harry Potter, of course, deals with witches and sorcery and that kind of thing. And it's pretend. However, did you know witchcraft and sorcery is always condemned in the Bible? So is it okay for a Christian to read Harry Potter and those and watch the movie and that kind of thing? Well, it's not just merely the belief of you can ride on a broom or you can make something levitate. That's not necessarily immoral. But what is wrong is thinking there's actually, you believe in some kind of power apart from God that can do that. And Harry Potter is, you know, this idea of just pretend, a mechanical view of magic, not personal. However, if in reading these novels, and some of these witchcraft organizations like Harry Potter, in the sense that has helped them to get new members, if it induces you to believe there is some personal power apart from God that you can believe in, that you can appeal to by spells and that kind of thing, you need to leave it off. So it wouldn't be prudent in that case to watch Harry Potter or to be involved in that. So a person may listen if they're edified if they don't worship. If you worship, I believe it's unauthorized and it's wrong because there's no authority for it. Okay, next question. Can a Christian, or may a Christian rather, may a Christian be a Mason or a member of a Masonic lodge? And that is a chart of the 33 different degrees of Masonry. Of the Scottish Rite. There's a York Rite Masonry that has less steps in it. May a Christian be a Mason or a member of a Masonic Lodge? My answer would be no. The Masonic Lodge has religious rituals relating to better knowing God. And that's part of these ascending degrees of the Masonic Lodge from the fourth degree up to the 33rd degree. And therefore, I believe it's a rival religious institution. A couple of verses real quick. I'll read these verses later, but 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If everything we have is in the Bible, we don't need any other human institution like Masonry to learn about God. Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ we are made complete. Everything we need religiously and spiritually is in Christ, is in the Bible. We don't need anything else. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted, any religious institution God has not planted, shall be uprooted. Well, what is Masonry? And I hope I don't oversimplify. And there is, if you ask different Masons, they believe different things. But Masonry has to do with, is descended from the idea that in the building of the Temple of Solomon involves symbolic, allegorical, and moral truth that were learned by these Masons and passed down. In the Middle Ages, you had a group of stonemasons that had certain secret handshakes and passwords and that kind of thing. And that was sort of fused in with this idea that in the building of the Temple of Solomon involved some spiritual allegorical truth that was passed down. It is a fraternity dedicated to the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of the Supreme Being. So it's a secret society for serving for promoting service to mankind, morality, and also promoting belief in the divine being. And that there are things that you can learn in the Masonic lodge that you can't learn from the Bible. Okay, and these moral and spiritual truths are learned conveyed in the performance of allegorical rituals. And as a candidate progresses through these different degrees, he gains knowledge of himself, others, and the Supreme Being, and answers these important philosophical questions of life. Well, point is, you learn all you need to know spiritually from the Bible. Now, if you ask a lot of Masons, is Masonry a religion? They'll say, no, it's not. If you go to the website of the United Grand Lodge of England, they will say that Freemasonry is not a religion nor a substitute for religion. But if you look at the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, Dr. Albert Mackey, who wrote the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, says, I am not disposed to yield on the subject of the religious character of Masonry quite so much as has been yielded by my more timid brethren. Masonry is eminently a religious institution. It is indebted solely to the religious element which it contains for its origin and for its continual existence. Without this religious element, it would scarcely be worthy of cultivation by the wise and the good. These spiritual elements are basically learned after they progress to the third degree. The first three degrees is what's called the Blue Lodge, and that's where most Masons stay. And then, but if you want to be more deeply involved, and this secret information comes out as you progress to the fourth to the 33rd degree. Charles Snodgrass said, "Light from the sanctuary. Few Masons ever learn very much of its profound philosophy, its religious meaning, or faith of its spiritual truth." And the head of a local lodge, Masonic lodge, is called a worshipful master. Here you have a human being that is a worshipful master. And what did Jesus say? You remember Matthew 23 about calling any man master, religious titles, man being an object of worship? So I would say that, and there's some other information that I could give, concerning Masonry, you have Masonic baptisms, Masonic communion, you have Masonic rituals at funerals. The Masonic apron that's worn at funerals. And I've known of some Christians that have been involved in Masonry, like in Springfield, Tennessee, and Bowling Green, Kentucky, etc. One Christian talked about that in Bowling Green at church, he'd have the Masonic ring on, and that, you know, at a funeral, the Christians would perform these Masonic rites. A Masonic apron is worn at various ceremonies, like funerals. It's made as lambskin, which represents innocence. And this is from the Tennessee Craftsman, which is an official Masonic publication. If you wear it, this Masonic apron, without soil or blemish, you will be received at the pearly gates of heaven, and there be presented with a pure white robe of righteousness, which will glisten in brightness, increasing in glory, even unto the perfect day. That sounds like religious teaching to me. Therefore, I don't think a Christian should be involved in the Masonic Lodge. I have an article where I've got some of these quotes from. If you would like that, I posted it on my Facebook page. And so feel free to go to that. I also have this chart here. I have some copies of that. If you like that, please feel free to ask me. Here is a question that I'm asking myself so I can deal with it. I thought it would be a good time to deal with it. The question that I want to ask is, and this is from something I saw on Facebook, is it morally permissible for a Christian to play mafia wars on Facebook? Now, every time I go to Facebook, on the side, there's this little ad that says, play mafia wars. I wonder, well, what is mafia wars? And on the side, it's this game that you play. And the reason I'm concerned about this, there are some Christians I know at other congregations that are involved in it. That Mafia Wars is a fantasy game where you pretend to engage in activity that the Mafia is engaged in, which is illegal and immoral. Like organized crime, like stealing and bribing and killing and robbing and things like that. The idea is be a mobster and shoot, kill, rob, etc. I don't know if they run prostitution rings or not, but I wouldn't be surprised. There's a video game that's called Grand Theft Auto, and where you basically learn to, you try to steal cars and do other things like that. And someone would say, well, let's just pretend, you know, we're just playing a game. What in the world is a Christian doing being entertained by the depiction of sin, any kind of sin? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. So basic principle of any kind of entertainment, how in the world can I abhor what is evil and be entertained by what the Bible says is sinful? Well, someone says it's just pretend. I'm not actually going to go out and do that. The Bible tells us to guard our thinking. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, do not offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, verse 1. Then in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. And that means the thinking and the philosophy and the morals of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What we put in our mind has an influence on what we believe and do. And it may cause us to be more lax and indifferent toward evil if we're entertained by sin. Galatians 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this shall he also reap. So if you sow immoral thoughts, fantasizing about that which is wrong, it will have an influence on your character. So we must guard what we put into our mind. I had a question on, please explain Revelation chapter 20 and the millennium, but I'm going to save that for a sermon at another time. So that is all that I'm going to talk about tonight in answering these questions. I like doing these questions because we cover a lot of things that are on your mind. I cover things that are on my mind too. So it gives, Christians have to deal with specific situations and apply what does the Bible say about that. We also give this opportunity as we extend an invitation. As we answer these questions from the Bible, why is it important for us to know what the Bible says? Because Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, the words I spoke will judge him at the last day. That we are accountable for what the Bible teaches. And we are to be people of the book. That our faith is rest on what the Bible says. We study it and then apply it. Therefore, if you don't know what God wants you to do in order to be a Christian, you can only find that by looking in the Bible. Looking in the Bible, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He said in Mark 16, verse 15, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's verse 16. He that believes not shall be condemned or lost. So we want you to make your life right with God. And look, if you believe that Jesus is the Son and you're Son of God and willing to turn from sin and confess that He's Lord, we're willing to baptize you into Christ so you can go on your journey and let the Bible be your one and only guide to heaven.